In John 16, we read, "And when he is come," referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus is teaching, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "when he is come, he will reprove," that is, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in temples not made with hands, but in our bodies. When we are born again and receive Christ as our Savior, he gifts us with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No Christian, no preacher can say, "We will let the Holy Spirit do it." For he does his work through people. The Holy Spirit wants to use you, use me, use whatever we have, whatever we will give to him. Another wonderful verse is James chapter 1 and verse 5. We will let the Holy Spirit do it, we say. But he does his work through people. So James 1, 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." So if we're going to ask God for wisdom, we're going to the right source. We want spiritual wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not human wisdom. More than likely, that is faulty, because we are faulty. We're sinful. We're not perfect. So when we ask for wisdom from God, we are going to the right source, asking for the right thing. We live today in the most peculiar, the most dangerous generation in all of history, because of the potential of destruction that the world possesses right now. It's a darker hour, perhaps, than we have lived through before. Dr. Tom Malone was an early student at Bob Jones College when it met originally down in Florida back in the late 1920s. They will soon be celebrating their 100th anniversary as an entity. In fact, the freshman class this year will be the graduating class for the 100th anniversary. Dr. Tom Malone was one of those students. He went on to become one of the great and most famous preachers in America in the 20th century. I have a number of his books, sermon books and story books, filled with stories that he has told in the pulpit. And he told about a man who was a member of his church, who considered himself a theologian. He studied the Word of God profusely, and he, as Dr. Malone said, he could go down deeper and stay down longer and come up drier than any speaker he had ever listened to. And then he goes on to tell, one time that man was speaking in his pulpit, and there was an old country boy, so to speak, a country boy in the city. Dr. Malone's church was in Pontiac, Michigan, which is close by to Detroit and all the automakers and so forth. But he was probably a country boy that came maybe from the South and came up to get a job in Michigan. in one of the factories. And he came to Dr. Malone's church. And he heard this guy speak one Sunday morning. And the theologian spoke on the book of Job. And he said he went down in chapter 1 and appeared a time or two as he went along. He went down and up and down and up and down and up and came up in chapter 42, which is the last chapter of the book. And the old country boy heard this man speak. And Dr. Malone says the country guy grabbed his hand and said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And Dr. Malone said, "Yes, it was." And as he turned to walk away, he turned back and said to Dr. Malone, "I don't know what he was talking about, but that was sure good. I hope that I don't have an audience like that. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Because if we don't understand one another, there's no real communication going on." Point being, the simpler we can preach, the simpler we can teach for the sake of all ages is the better part of teaching. There are four verses that we'll share with you this morning. Four verses in different parts of the Bible that show exactly what God wants to do through His Son. If you'll get these four phrases, if you'll get these four verses, you can tell anybody how to be saved, how to understand what Jesus did, really. Number one is the Lord looked down. The Lord looked down. In Psalm 14 and verse 2, I'm going to read the first few verses. "The fool said in his heart, 'There is no God. They're corrupt and have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.'" That's verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." Verse 2. "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men." The Lord has looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. I read on. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not even one." What did God see? There's nothing good recorded here. Verse 4, "Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord?" That's what he saw. "There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad." God knows what's going on. I hear every once in a while, people make the comment, "I wonder if God even knows what's going on in our world today." There's so much perplexity, so much confusion, so many tremendous, mind-boggling things that are happening in our day and time, which are beyond our comprehension. In a high school building some time ago, I heard such a noise. Someone said, that fell on the roof up there. Something fell on the roof of the school building. And they were wondering what it is. I know it did. I'll get a ladder. I'll check it. And they wondered if it was something from Mars that fell out of the sky. There was nothing up there. Sometime later, we read that a plane broke up. As we have in the headlines recently, every day we're hearing about this plane whose window blew out. And the plane had broken the sound barrier. Now, years ago, when jets first became popular, we were used to hearing the sonic booms. And when we heard one of those, after we got used to it, we said, man, that's just a sonic boom. Nowadays, so many different things can happen, who knows? We can put men on the moon. We can go into space. We're making plans to go to Mars and beyond, if possible. Nuclear warfare could annihilate the whole world. We're seeing so many strange things happen today that we can't understand. We can't take it all in. Great broad headlines that would have startled people in the past. We now read with a nonchalance, oh well, look what happened yesterday. It's the age in which we live. Sometimes we even wonder if God does sit in the heavens. Does he know what's going on? Does he care? The eyes of the Lord, the psalmist said, are in every place beholding the evil and the good. I said Psalms, it's Proverbs. Proverbs 15:3. God is beholding the evil and the good. Psalm says he's looking down. I direct your attention to another psalm. I think it's Psalm 53 that is almost identical to Psalm 14. There's one verse in each of the psalms that's different, but they're quoting from other psalms. Otherwise, about 5 out of 6 verses, they're the same. It's a strange thing in Scripture. And so for verification, Psalm 53 in verse 2, I believe it is. Let me check that. Psalm 53 and verse 2. I'm not sure. Psalm 53, they said in their heart there is no God. Psalm 54. I don't have it at my fingertips right now, but the two verses that are just exactly alike and the others are very similar in these two passages. Sometimes even God's own Christians are made to wonder, does God, the God that we believe that sits in the heavens, does he really know? Does he really care what's going on? Well, it says the Lord looks down. He sees. He beholds the evil and the good. Notice it's not all evil. He says there are both. There's a mixture in the world of good and evil. It seems many times that the evil is predominant, but there is a mixture of good and evil. So, come with me to the Bible. I want to read one of a passage about one of the great men of Scripture that challenges us. he had something on the ball besides the cover. Elijah was somebody that has a thrilling story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah has this dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There were 400 false prophets who worshipped Baal. If they were preachers today, we would call them modernists. They really didn't believe in the true and living God. And so Elijah challenged them and said, build your altar and put no fire on it and call on the name of your God. And the God who answers by fire will be the real true God. And so they did that, and the prophets of Baal jumped around and they cut themselves and they screamed and they yelled most of the day. They had a lot of pep, they had a lot of energy, but they had no spiritual power. And I think there might have been a little mean streak in Elijah. He sat down over there and watched all this took place, and he began to mock them. And he said, either your God is talking, or he is pursuing, he's off chasing something, or he's on a journey, or he's asleep. There's no answer from their God. He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. And as time goes by, he offers a suggestion. Stand back and I'll show you what a miracle working God in heaven can do. So he built an altar, made a trench around it, filled it with water, put the sacrifice on it, put the wood under it, put the sacrifice on it, soaked it all with water, filled up the trench that was around the altar, and then he prayed. I think it's probably the King James translation. There are 63 words in 1 Kings, I think verses 18 and 19, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37 of that chapter. And somebody counted. I didn't count. Said there were 63. But some folks used to say that when we are on praying ground and pleading terms, you don't have to use a lot of flowery language to get God to hear you. In fact, it's better to be simple in your request. Don't try to butter up God. We're not going to be able to do that. Just be plain, straightforward, truthful when you pray. And Elijah said, let's bring all these guys, these false prophets. And of course, what happened was that fire came, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, licked up the water, destroyed everything that was there. Elijah's God answered by fire. God knows what's going on. And then it wasn't too long after that that this painted woman, this painted up Hollywood type woman, sent a message to Elijah and said in 1 Kings 19:2, before the sun goes down, tomorrow night your head also is going to roll. She threatened God's man. She threatened Elijah. She was going to kill him or have him killed. And so Elijah started running. That's hard to imagine. After this great experience on Mount Carmel and the fire that came and the defeat of the prophets, 400 of them. I think there were about 400 prophets and 450 more that were in the teaching of Baal. It's a big number. And yet when Jezebel threatens Elijah, he runs. He ran and finally sat down under a juniper tree, a juniper bush, as it were. He wasn't afraid of those 400 prophets of Baal, but he was afraid of that sister, the woman with the painted face. I used to preach a sermon on Jezebel. There's plenty of material in the Word of God to preach on Jezebel, that's for sure. But what happened to Elijah in this circumstance? He wanted to die because Jezebel had threatened him. He forgot, listen to me, it happens to us. He forgot that God was equal to the occasion. He had just experienced one of the greatest moments of his life in the miracle of the fire at the altar. But when he is threatened, he forgets that God was equal to the occasion. Jesus said in John 11, "Let's go into Judea again." And Thomas said, "We're going to go with you that we may die with him." Who said anything about dying? Don't you love that kind of a Christian? Got a negative attitude about everything that comes along? They've got a negative word for everything that's positive. The other disciples said that on one occasion, "We have seen the Lord. He is risen from the grave." And Thomas said, "Except I see the print of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I must see for myself." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" In other words, we don't know where you're going. Thomas was a crepe hanger. He was a crepe hanger. Everything is negative. Everything is dark and foreboding and negative with him. God knows what's going on. Says the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. Then the message from God's holy book, "They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." After 14:2 is 14:3. And that tells you what God saw when he looked down from heaven. Let me read it again. "They're all gone aside." What's it mean? Like sheep, we have all gone astray. We're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Lord looked down, and what did he see? He saw lost people in sin on the way to hell. Why? Because they had turned their backs on God. Let me tell you something. You can't get people saved until they know that they're lost. You cannot get people saved until they know in their heart that they're lost. They will fight, they will deny, they will circumvent the truth in every possible way until they realize they are lost. They are separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Millions in America are affiliated with a denomination, but they never will see the inside of heaven. Millions know nothing about the new birth, a new creation, a divine nature, the inward life of Jesus in a believer. The Lord looked down and said, they're all going to die. The greatest truth that can ever grip your life, and it did mine, even as a young teenager, it gripped my heart. I knew. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. From the time I was 6 until I was in my 30s, I had a 25-30 year Sunday school record. I was saved at the age of 15. But several of those earlier years, I knew I was unsaved. I could dream about hell and the reality of it, because there were some old-time preachers, and it's almost laughable to think about some of those old men, farmers, coal miners, little or no education, barely could read the scriptures, but they believed the scriptures. They pounded the pulpit and preached the scriptures. Thank God for the two Sunday school teachers that were a great part of my life in teaching me early, long before I was saved, taught me the Bible stories, taught me the truth of salvation. He looked down, and what he saw. Second phrase, he came down. He came down. John chapter 3, verse 13. Just before John 3:16. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. He looked down. Psalm 14:2. John 3:13, he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. He looked down, he came down. In the fullness of time, Paul said, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, to redeem those who were under the law. He came. The greatest mystery that the world has ever known or ever will know is how God, who flung the worlds from his omnipotent fingers and cast it into what we call space, could confine his deity within a little human body and come from the womb of a Jewish maiden, the blessed Son of God. He came down. Great is the mystery of godliness, the scripture says. The incarnation coming in the flesh. Jesus entered our humanity. Hallelujah, he came. He came. He came seeking. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He came seeking whom he could save, from the poorest to the richest, the learned, the unlearned, the white, the black, the red, the yellow, wherever the sun does shine. Jesus came down that we might be saved. Dwight L. Moody used to tell a story that came out of the Civil War. Many, many great illustrations and stories came out of the Civil War. And this humble man and woman received a message at their home that their son had been injured in battle, and there was not much hope for him. And the mother said to the husband, "One of us have got to go to him." And so the poor old woman dressed the best she could, started out. The hospital was behind enemy lines, but she was determined to see her son. She walked down the road until she came to the enemy lines. A soldier stopped her. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to see my boy." And she showed the guard the message. "Sorry, lady, nobody crosses these lines. I have to see him. I have orders to shoot anyone that crosses this line, and I will carry out my command." "Then you will have to shoot." And she started on and crossed the enemy line. And as the old mother walked on, the soldier raised his rifle to his shoulder and took dead aim. But when the soldier thought about his own mother, he said, "I cannot shoot that mother. I would rather have the bullet in me than put a bullet in her." She walked on, and she came to the hospital where her boy lay dying. She gave them his name, and she said, "I have to see him." They explained to her that the doctor had said he's to have no company. Any excitement might cause his death. And finally, she said, "But his mother has to see him." And finally they said, "We'll take you to the bedside if you will not say anything." She made that promise. They took her to where her soldier boy son lay dying. She got on her knees and reached out one of those sweet old hands and laid it on him. And the soldier's lips parted and he said, "Mama, Mama, I knew you would come. A story of human love that knows no boundaries, that knows no fear." As we look at this old world and we see hell with all of its burning infernos, I know that without Christ, every man and woman, without Christ, is lost, is separated from God. Third line I want you to write down this morning. He laid down his life. "No one taketh it from me," he said in John chapter 10, verse 18. "No one taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." He laid his life down and he died. He had power to take it up again, and he came out of the grave. He came down and laid down his life for humanity. The sweetest news to our ears is the news Calvary, the death of Jesus. No accident, no afterthought. Not just the death of a martyr, but all a part of the divine scheme that began before the world was ever made, before the sun and the stars were ever set in their courses. In the beginning, before the foundation of the world, it was decided that the Lamb would lay down his life. Running like a scarlet theme through the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a never-ending stream of the powerful, sweet, cleansing blood from the Son of God. Were it not for the blood, there would not be one to enter into heaven. He laid down his life. He shed his blood for us, for our redemption. He paid that price. The wages of sin is death, and my sin was laid upon him, and he died with my sin on him, that I might be free, that you might be free. But there's one more verse. There's one more verse I want to share. He not only looked down, he came down, he laid down his life. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For weeks and months, we studied through Jeremiah's book of signs. And so we spent a lot of time in the latter part of the book of Revelation, where we have Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there as my mediator. He's there as my go-between, as my lawyer, as my attorney. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Now I want to take you in these closing minutes back to the Old Testament and to the tabernacle and all the furnishings there, in that place where the priests did their work, were tables and altars, vessels and lavers, but no chairs. No chairs. Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple when it was built. For the work of the priest was never finished. The work of the priest was never finished. They could never sit down when they were in the Holy of Holies. When the high priest in his garments with the golden bells and the pomegranates around the edge lifted that heavy veil, that curtain that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies, went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood. He sprinkled the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. Those bells kept ringing because the priest kept moving. If the bells ever stopped ringing, that meant that the priest had died and the sacrifice was not acceptable. People outside were hoping that the bells never stopped. Oh, may he live until he sprinkles the mercy seat, until he has made atonement for our souls. After that, he must come out. Once a year, he went in and sprinkled the blood in behalf of the nation of Israel. But there was no chair. The work was never completed. Thank God that when Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, he cried out, "It is finished." John 19:30. That cry came from the cross. But that's when Jesus' sacrifice was completed. His blood had been offered. He was finished. The sacrifice had been made and accepted by Almighty God. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The old account was settled once and forever, long ago. We have but to accept it today. And he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from whence he will come one day for his church. No man knows the date. No man knows the hour. But one of these days, the Father is going to say to the Son, "The trumpet is about to sound. The archangel is about to shout." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The voice of the archangel with his trumpet. The archangel is about to shout. We're about to walk. You're about to walk down those invisible stairs to receive your church. When it happens like a mighty magnet, those that are alive and remain on earth at the time, those who are in the grave at the time as believers, a mighty magnet, like a magnet, will be drawn to the Lord. Christ will step from the throne and claim his own. Why? Because he looked down and saw the condition of the world. He came down as a baby through the womb of Mary. He laid down his life on the cross. No one took it from him. He gave it. He gave it up for us. And he's coming back to receive us. And he went and sat down. And he's waiting now. He's waiting for that shout. He's waiting for that trumpet blast. And we should be listening for that sound ourselves. Thank you, Father, for this very simple, simple outline. Very simple outline that tells the story of our salvation, tells the story of Jesus' coming. He looked down, he saw the need. He came down, dwelt among men. He laid down his life for each of us. And one day, he sat down because it was finished. And we wait, Father, for the consummation of that plan in our own lives, in our own bodies, as a part of the body of Christ. May someone, Father, look or hear today this very simple message and receive its truth and have their life changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.